All right, you guys all have to bear with me. This is my first time wearing a microphone. I don't really use a microphone, but I believe I can do this. So anyway, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. We've been looking forward to this for quite some time with the snow kind of delaying things, and so I'm excited to have the chance to talk to you guys tonight. If you remember from the three Women's Fellowship Nights we had earlier in the year, our theme for this year is our role as ambassadors of Christ. We've been looking at various aspects of what it means to be an ambassador of Christ. We've talked about what that role means over the summer when we had our Women's Refresh Weekend. That was one of the sessions that we talked about that we had. And then so when we started up in the fall, we talked about what that means, and we talked about how that informs the priorities that we have as we go about our day-to-day lives. In November, we talked about how being an ambassador allows us to live with gratitude. In December, Jen shared about, as ambassadors, how do we take on the role of evangelism, of sharing the gospel both with believers and with unbelievers and with family members in times where that can be difficult. Today we're going to look to God's Word to understand how our role as an ambassador should impact our speech, the way that we talk. So before we start, I'd like to take a minute to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this evening. I thank you for each of these ladies that you've brought here tonight. Thank you for making us available to be here. I thank you so much for your Word and the way that it informs the way that we live our lives. I pray that you would help me to speak clearly and for the truth of your Word to shine through, and that you would instruct us in how we can represent you better in the way that we live our lives, and in particular the way that we speak to others. So we just thank you for this time. I pray that you would bless the time we have together looking to your Word, and just thank you again for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So our theme passage for ambassadors of Christ is from 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. So I'll just read that as we get going. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So before we get into talking about our speech, I want to take just a couple minutes and review what it means to be an ambassador. To do that, I'm going to read the online Merriam-Webster.com definitions that I read. It says, an ambassador is an official envoy accredited to a foreign government as the resident representative of his own government or sovereign. Also, an authorized representative or messenger. Much of this modern definition can be extended to our role as Christ's ambassadors. First of all, we are official accredited representatives. We are officially authorized for this role because we are in Christ. In that 2 Corinthians passage I read, it said that God reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our official certification. In 1 Corinthians 6, we read that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Another part of the definition was, it said a resident representative. So that means we're representing another nation while living, we're representing one nation while living in another nation. And that also describes us fairly well. It's interesting, though, we are aliens and strangers in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, and yet we've never lived in heaven. But we have that promise, that indwelling Holy Spirit, the promise that we will be in heaven with the Lord one day, and that that is our true citizenship. So that means while we're living in these lives, we are aliens and strangers. There are customs and norms that are regular to this world that are not to be our own. So we are living in a foreign land representing our sovereign. And that's the next part, representative of his or her own sovereign. An ambassador's only job is to represent. We represent our sovereign Lord by carrying his message and reflecting his character in the world. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because we are his, because of the message he has entrusted to us, We represent him with our lives wherever we are, and we can do that with gratitude. As ambassadors, we are Jesus' representatives to the world around us, to both believers and unbelievers, carrying his message, not our own, the message of reconciliation and the truth of his kingdom. Jesus taught about the way we are to represent him by saying that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This is what being an ambassador is all about. Living godly lives before the watching world gives convincing testimony of the saving and transformative power of God and brings glory to his name. Being an ambassador involves directly sharing the gospel, but Jesus spoke of being that salt and light, carrying his message and representing him in the way we live our daily lives, and much of that is evident in the way we speak as we make our way through the world. In Luke 6:45, Jesus said, "For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." Our speech is an important part of how we represent our sovereign Lord and Savior. We are new creatures in Christ, our hearts have been transformed, and the way we speak should reflect that. So when we consider the characteristics of the speech of an ambassador, we need to look to God's word and see, what does the Bible say about our speech? How can we represent Jesus well and glorify him with the things that we say? In order to do that, you're all sitting at six different tables. Mm-hmm. And so I have six little half sheets here. Each of them have a couple verses, one from Psalms or Proverbs and one from the New Testament. They're fairly short. And what I'd like you to do with the people that you're sitting with is read those verses and make some notes on there about what can we learn from these verses about what our speech should look like. So we're not looking for anything deep or secret. It's just, what does God's word say? They're fairly straightforward, and I hope that you enjoy looking at these and thinking about them, not just in terms of what does it say, but how does this relate to us being ambassadors? How can doing what these verses say, how can that enable us to represent Christ? So I'm going to pass these out, and I'll give you about 10 minutes. There's two verses. You can make some notes. When we're done, what we'll do is we'll just go table to table, and you'll get to read your verse and share a brief thought. I'm not looking for an exposition of the text. Just a sentence or so saying, this is what stood out to us about these verses. That makes sense? Okay. So I have more papers than you need. I'm just going to stack them there so you can grab what you need. Hopefully you have... All right, ladies, if we can regroup, we're going to go from group to group, and I'll have you read your verse and then just share a couple of thoughts about that. We're not going to, doesn't have to be, like I said, a big long explanation, but just some of your thoughts on the passage. So we're going to start with Becca and Valinda. So if you can read your verse and then share what your thoughts were.
We had two Proverbs verses together. Proverbs 10:11, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." With 12:18, which says, "There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So just the contrast there, righteous and wicked, life and violence, and then similarly, rash, wise, thrust of a sword, which is violent, and healing, which is life-giving. So very parallel. And words reflecting who a person is, their character. And then...
Okay, so, and then 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." So we thought it was important to recognize, sanctify Christ in your hearts first. Set him apart as Christ, as Lord. And then it's a defense. It's not an offensive weapon. Mm-hmm. Just be ready when people come to you and ask. And then the speech is to be gentle, just like it says in Proverbs 15:1 mm-hmm. as well, which is complete opposite than what our world is teaching us. Mm-hmm. You know, so just a gentle response.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah. Very good. Thank you. Then we're going to go to the group behind, Stars group there.
Okay, we have Proverbs 10:19. "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." So we came up with, what we say directly reflects on Christ, and too many words reflect badly. Often the hearer shuts down. The more words one speaks, the more unavoidable the opportunity to sin. And people do tend to listen to those who speak less. They're thought of as profound or wise. I remember that. Our words are not our own because we are ambassadors for Christ, which is this. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So we said that our words are to build up and encourage, our speech is to be a blessing to those who hear it, and the tone is important. If we're anxious in our speech, it can show a lack of trust in who we are representing. We are to speak His truth in love, not our words.
Great, thank you. All right, and we're going to move next door to Diane's group.
So we started with Proverbs 31:26, which says, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So we're talking about as ambassadors, it's not just speaking truth, but it's also speak, obviously with wisdom, knowing when to speak, knowing when to say certain things, and how paying attention to how you're saying it, saying kindness, because some people will have different views, and sometimes it's going to come across as rudely if you disagree, if you see that a lot nowadays. Mm-hmm. So it's just kind of having that wisdom, not just in your words, but how it's actually coming out.
Great.
And our second verse was Philippians 3:1, which says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. And so we're considering this in just the context of when you're being an ambassador for Christ or really for anything, there's people who are going to question it, like, well, why do bad things happen to good people? Or, you know, in politics, well, you're under this leader. And we were just talking about how to just keep rejoicing in the Lord and continuing to be positive, because sometimes we're not going to have all the answers, and sometimes we're going to have to, you know, be put in a position where people want us to try to defend something like, you know, our president, or maybe there's scandals happening somewhere else, and not that you support it, but people will kind of challenge you, and it's just remembering what you stand for and rejoicing God throughout the whole thing.
Great, thank you. All right, CJ's group. I mean Terry's group.
Okay, we have Proverbs 27:9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. So that is good. We need to have encouraging words, wise counsel to a friend, and to speak the truth in love. Even if you go to get counsel from a friend and it's hard, it's still important to share, you know, with good tone.
Yeah.
And so with a smile. Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And we were saying we all can be mean in our voice, in our tone, and but just how important it is to remember that God has forgiven us, we can forgive others, and then someone has said that they have forgiven us, we need to believe that and then go on. And just not just the words, but your facial expression, your body language, your attitude. You know, you can say I forgive you, but your facial can tell otherwise. So, you know, all that is important, and especially when you're talking to an unbeliever, it's important to be a good testimony because they're expecting a fight and for you to get defensive. Then you're not. you're gentle, mm-hmm. diffuses the situation. Mm-hmm. But then even with, you can be a good example to other believers, because everyone has a hot spot. Mm-hmm. It's defensive, and you know, so you can, it's just remember that God has forgiven you, and you should forgive others.
Wonderful, thank you. Carol's group.
Okay. Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We discussed that praising the Lord is our duty as his creation. Praising God is pleasing to him, and it is for our good. As ambassadors, now I'm going to add live because. So as ambassadors, as we're praising the Lord, where we do, non-believers do see a difference in us, and as we give praise to the Lord for all good and bad things, they see that.
Yeah.
And then Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we really discussed, you know, Christ richly dwelling within us. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. Wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord and spending time in his word. We talked about teaching and admonishing. And we talked about the word admonishing is a very loving word. It may come across harsh, like admonishing, but it's actually you're patient and loving. You're coming alongside someone. We talked about for who the Lord loves, he reproves, like a father disciplines his son. You know, the thankfulness is for his word. And when we are, in order to, you know, speak with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we have to know his word.
Yeah.
So in order to speak that way, we have to know, and in order to know, we have to have Christ's word richly dwell within us, and just to, you know, coming back to the truth, gentle words, and knowing the word as ambassadors again to both believers and unbelievers. For the believer, we come alongside and we support and encourage each other. And then for the unbeliever, they do look at us differently. And what is it about them? Or, you know, so.
Wonderful. Thank you. All right. Debbie and Julie? It's up to you.
I'm submitting to my pastor's wife.
Very good. I don't know where sarcasm comes in on our speech, but.
So when we look at Psalm 51, that's where David has confessed before the verses that we have. And the verses that we have from that chapter are, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit, that I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. So in context, we said we need to have a clean and pure hearts controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then with a joyful and willing spirit, we are to teach transgressors God's ways. And usually for us women, that is with our children. And so the way that we approach that, not in anger, but joyfully and a willing spirit, not like, oh no, not again, you know. So anyways, and then the product of that is, or what comes out of that is, so that sinners will be converted to God. And that's the goal there. And then Colossians 4:5-6, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And then again, in context, we are to be praying and watching for opportunities to speak of Christ toward outsiders, using speech that is gracious and wise, so that we respond to each person in a way that is winsome and kind. And fleshing that out, we talked about needing to really be walking in the Spirit so that we are thinking, so that he gives us ideas on how to explain, or, and I was just talking about the parenting class with Deb, that we have people that really don't have a lot of Bible background at all. So okay. I use terms from our fourth grade, teaching our fourth through sixth grade students about repentance, so that they could understand what we were talking about, defining it at a level where they could understand. But that was from the Holy Spirit. He prompted in that case. So again, walking with our sins confessed in the Spirit, so that we respond to each person in a way that is winsome and kind, and that they can understand.
Wonderful. Thank you all so much for doing that. I hope that was a blessing to you to look at those verses, many of them very familiar, and to think through those. I had a very difficult time narrowing down. I took notes. I read most of the New Testament. Just, okay, let's do a little survey here. What do we have about speech? And then to take all that and pick 12, 13. I couldn't choose between those, so I gave them up. But there's so much. So much to meditate on, and as we can see from all the different topics you guys looked at, this is serious business, the way that we speak, and so many opportunities to get off track. But to kind of summarize, and again, I wrote this before you looked at the verses, but as I was thinking through these things, some of the things that came to mind, our speech should be different from how we spoke before we were saved. There should be a change, depending on your age, of course. But there should be a difference from you as an unbeliever and you as a believer in how we speak. Our speech should be distinct from the speech of the unbelievers around us. One of the things we talked about was we should have joy no matter what our circumstances are, and that's a huge contrast to what we see in the world around us. Our speech should be a blessing to those who hear it. That's what that life-giving. Our words and our tone should be life-giving and encouraging, not just to our fellow believers, but to those who need the gospel. Our speech should reveal our character, which should be more and more like Jesus every day. Our speech should convey the message of the one we represent, regardless of what we are saying. There must not be a disconnect between what we claim to believe and how we live. Our speech reflects what's in our hearts. Our speech should be characterized by gratitude overflowing with thankfulness. Now, the next thing I'd like to talk about are some of the common traps, for lack of a better word, regarding our speech. What are some of the areas that we may tend to stumble? Now, I know that we all struggle with this because I read the book of James, and it says, "For we all stumble in many ways." This is James 3:2. "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." The MacArthur Study Bible notes, "The tongue has immense power to speak sinfully, erroneously, and inappropriately. Human speech is a graphic representation of human depravity." And yet, as we mature in Christ, becoming more and more perfect, because it says he is a perfect man if he's able to control his tongue. So as we mature in Christ, becoming more and more perfect or complete in Christ, we should be growing in our ability to control our tongues. After all, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, meaning that this is an attribute that is ours by virtue of salvation. And the Holy Spirit will produce it in us as we submit in obedience to the Word of God. Beyond just a growing self-control, as we grow in sanctification, the thoughts and attitudes of our heart should more closely align with God's Word. We will not just get better at suppressing the expressions of sinful thoughts and attitudes. Colossians 1, 9, and 10 says that as God fills us with the knowledge of his will, we may live lives worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way. So not just we'll grow in self-control, but actually those sinful thoughts and attitudes should be changing. We should be able to repent and turn away from those as we walk with the Lord. So in the time we have remaining, I want to address a few of those common areas where we may be prone to stumble with our speech. So these are some exhortations from the Word of God that came, that were evident as I was looking through what God's Word says about our speech. First of all, do not be argumentative. Are we the kind of women who will argue with anyone over anything, always willing to share our opinion even if it may cause conflict? Are we so concerned with our own rights or ideas or preferences that we will confront anyone who steps on our toes? Do we feel like it is right to pursue justice for even the smallest perceived slight? The Bible has a lot to say about being argumentative, or my new favorite word, contentious. So I'm going to turn to Proverbs for this one. Proverbs 13b says, the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. Contentious is a person given to arguing or provoking argument. The MacArthur Study Bible, commenting on this verse, says, an obstinate, argumentative woman is literally like a leak, so unrelenting that one has to run from it or go mad. And in this verse, it's paired with, a foolish son is a destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. So these are things that wear away a man. So there's more. There's several more verses about this contentious woman. Proverbs 21:9, it is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. 21:19 says, it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Proverbs 25:24, it is better to live in a corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And then finally, Proverbs 27:15-16, a constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. She is impossible to restrain or tame, obviously very difficult to deal with. This isn't just limited to this idea of this contentious woman that it would be very difficult to live with. In Titus, we read that one of the qualifications for an elder is that he not be pugnacious. So this is a high standard of conduct that our elders are held to. This doesn't mean that only they are held to this standard. It means that in order to serve in that capacity, they must meet this. But these are things that we should all be striving for. An elder must not be pugnacious, which means eager or quick to argue, quarrel, fight. Paul goes on to say that an elder must be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict, because there are many rebellious men who must be silenced. However, even in that task, an elder is not to be argumentative. Paul instructs Timothy on this same topic in 2 Timothy 2:23 through 26, telling him to refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So we are to avoid quarrels. We are to be patient when wronged. We're not to be quick to run out and try and make everything right for ourselves. As ambassadors, we must represent the truth of the gospel, which sometimes requires confrontation, but when an issue must be dealt with, we are to do it with kindness, patience, gentleness, not provoking quarrels and arguments. The goal should be the salvation of the person we're talking with. Now, that's talking about issues of doctrinal importance, vital doctrinal issues that we can't let stand. There are those times that we have to deal with a disagreement and go out and speak the truth in love. However, most of the issues that we deal with do not fit in that category. How should we handle those other things? Well, instead of being argumentative, we must strive to be peacemakers. Psalm 34:14b says, seek peace and pursue it. My favorite verse for my children in this area says, this is Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Another favorite, Proverbs 20:3 says, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. Proverbs 20:3. We're told again and again in Scripture to avoid strife. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgression. Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Out of love for one another, a love which first came from God, it is our glory and our privilege to overlook most transgressions against us and pursue peace. We should strive to understand others, bearing with them in love. We should work to make ourselves understood in a peaceable way. It takes wisdom from the Lord to know when to overlook a transgression and when to gently confront a fellow ambassador or even an unbeliever. God has promised to give us wisdom if we ask him. But, as James 3:17 says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. If we are to be effective ambassadors for Jesus Christ, then we must put his message of reconciliation on display and model his mercy and forgiveness in how we handle potential arguments. We cannot simultaneously preach that we cannot simultaneously preach that reconciliation with the God of the universe is available as a free gift and at the same time cling to our petty arguments, refusing to reconcile with those around us. That is inconsistent. We can't do that as ambassadors. So we are not to be argumentative. We are to be peacemakers. Second, we are not to be complainers. Does our speech reveal a deep and abiding trust in God's sovereignty? Or does it show that we are more interested in having our own way and pursuing our own agenda than following his unfolding plan? The ungrateful attitude of a complainer can be very subtle, but can be seen in how we respond to unpleasant circumstances or things not turning out the way we wanted. I notice this in myself, and I work hard to catch myself in those little seemingly benign ways that we talk about when things happen. One of my favorites is, you're having a rough morning and something doesn't go. You forgot the keys in the house. You had to go back and get them. You say, of course I would do that. Of course that would happen to me. What are we really saying when we say, of course? That God would do that to us because we're having a bad day? Think about the reality of what we believe about who is sovereignly in control of all things. And we're saying, of course he would allow something bad to happen. We also have that, there's that whole concept of karma that's very popular in the world, that you do good things and good things happen, you do bad things happen. That kind of thinking and talking sneaks its way into the church as well. And I don't think it's necessarily that we believe those things over what the Bible says, but that's the way we speak in a careless way. This type of thinking is very common in the world, and it may seem fairly innocent. I think if we sat down and talked it through, we would agree, yeah, I don't believe what it sounds like I'm saying. But as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, we need to be conveying his message and his character accurately. Our words really do matter. The truth is, our planning and intentions are always subject to God's sovereignty. Proverbs 19:21 says, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. As an ambassador of Christ, we understand this. We know God is continually working out his perfect will. We have placed our trust in Jesus Christ for our eternal destiny. How inconsistent is it to not trust him with the day-to-day of our lives here on earth? After all, these lives are not even our own. We are here representing him. We can trust that he will accomplish his purposes for us, which is what we want anyway. Psalm 31:14-15 says, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. So we can trust him. We need to entrust ourselves to him no matter what happens with our day-to-day circumstances. Philippians 2:14-16 say, do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Not only can we trust him fully with all the details of our lives, but we can be grateful for all of it. Nothing to do with our salvation or our ministry is of our own doing. We're representing him with the lives he's given us. We can trust that he will bring about all the details exactly according to his perfect will. Our lives are not our own. So we are not to be complainers. We are to entrust ourselves to the Lord, trust his sovereignty, and rejoice always. Third, we are not to be critical of others. Do we use our words to tear others down? Do we have a very easy time finding and pointing out flaws in others, maybe not to their face? Are we the kind of women who rarely have a kind word to say about others? Do we feel like our critical observation is so important that it would just be wrong to keep it to ourselves? I, in my flesh, am a very critical person. God has changed much about me, and this is an area that I strive to continue to grow in. And I'll just point out, the way that I know that it's still an issue in my life is because I have children, and they learn what they see. And I have one in particular who is a very critical person. And I hear the things that I say coming back. And so I know for me this is an area that I need to work on. Not necessarily criticism of individual people around me, but just of everything. And I'm working on that. James 4:11-12 says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your brother?" These verses are not talking about lovingly confronting a believer who is in sin. This is talking about careless, derogatory, and unnecessarily critical statements and accusations. When we speak against fellow ambassadors, we're elevating ourselves above the law and not submitting in obedience to the Lord. We also have no place to be critical of unbelievers. Titus 3:2 says, Paul tells Titus to remind them to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And why should we do that? Well, the next verse says, "For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hating one another. And out of that, he saved us, and not due to anything we had to offer, but entirely of his mercy." This is the message that we carry, and that love and mercy must be evident in us as well. We are here to represent him. There is no place for our own criticism of others. The issue is that we have a message of reconciliation for a lost and dying world. If we are too preoccupied with criticizing and judging those around us, we will be completely ineffective ambassadors. So instead of being critical, we need to be characterized by love. John 13:35, Jesus says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." 1 Peter says in multiple places, but here in 1 Peter 4:8-9, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint." As ambassadors for Christ, we willingly overlook flaws and offenses in others for the sake of advancing the gospel by demonstrating the love of Christ. So we are not to be critical of others, we are to be characterized by love. Fourth, we are not to be gossips. Are we overly concerned with the affairs of others? Do we spend time thinking or talking about what in the world this person was thinking or doing? Do we overshare when it's really none of our business, maybe even making excuses justifying why this isn't really gossip? According to the instructions given by Paul to Titus and Timothy, gossip, even malicious, intentionally hurtful gossip, was a problem for the women of their churches, just as it tends to be today. Titus 2:3, for example, says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips." In Proverbs, gossip is described as dainty morsels that go down into the innermost parts of the body. These are not harmless little pieces of news. These are personal details that are not ours to possess, and they penetrate deep into our hearts. Proverbs also speaks of the damage of gossip. In Proverbs 17:9, it says, "He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." If someone confides in you or someone confesses a sin to you and you work that through with them, you forgive them or whatever it may be, and then you go and spread that to somebody else, that can separate a friendship, that can ruin a friendship. Concealing that, keeping it to yourself when that's what you're expected to do, that's love. Proverbs 20:19 says, "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip." Gossip seems to have been a particular problem among the widows in Timothy's church, which Paul addressed in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 5:13, it says, "At the same time, they also," these women, "they also learned to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention." These women were not keeping busy and were passing the time speaking nonsense, talking idly, making empty charges and malicious accusations, all of which made them targets for the false teachers who were in the midst of that church at that time. These women were prying into things that did not concern them rather than being busy with the work that God had given them. We need to be cautious to avoid that type of talk, idle talk and gossip. It's damaging to us in our relationship with the Lord. We end up dragging into our sin whoever we're talking with, and it has the very real potential to be extremely hurtful to whoever we're talking about. So what should we do instead? How do we avoid this tendency toward gossip? Paul tells Titus that the older women are not to be gossips, but instead they are to be teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. As ambassadors of Christ, we are representing him. We have his message to share and his character to reflect. This must be our top priority and should motivate us to avoid anything that taints the message and reflects poorly on the reputation of our Savior. Finally, we are not to be worldly. Do we use language that is not becoming of a true follower of Christ? Do we talk about topics that are shameful and should not even be spoken of? Do the topics of our conversation reveal hearts that are overly preoccupied with worldly affairs? There were several verses in Ephesians, some of which people read earlier. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." A few verses later, we're instructed to let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And then in Ephesians 5:3-5, it says, "But immorality or any impurity of greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And then a couple of verses later, going on talking about the things people were talking about, it says it's disgraceful to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret. So the MacArthur Study Bible says some sins are so despicable that they should not even be mentioned, much less discussed. Merely talking about them can be morally and spiritually corruptive. There are many things that we can read about and see in the world around us that it is not good for us to spend time talking about them, thinking about them, sharing them with other people. James 3:8-12 says, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." An ambassador of Christ must not contradict her profession of faith and so misrepresent her sovereign by regular use of unwholesome words. Instead, we must be focused on the message of an ambassador, preaching the gospel to ourselves day by day. This will serve as a reminder of our desperate need for our Savior, as well as a reminder of the vital message that we carry to the world. In Titus, it talks about speaking the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. We're to show ourselves to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So, in conclusion, how can we maintain speech that is fitting for an ambassador of Christ? Well, remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:45. He said that, "For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." Proverbs 4:23-24 says a similar thing when it says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you." So first, we need to fill our heart with the word of God. Psalm 119:9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word." So fill your heart with God's word so that it flows out of your mouth. Second, we need to pray for wisdom. The book of James makes it very clear that if we lack wisdom, we can pray and ask the Lord for it, and he will generously give wisdom without reproach. Psalm 141:3 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." We need God's wisdom to help us to know when to speak and when not to speak. Proverbs 21:23 says, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from trouble." It's very important that we think before we speak. Here's one of my favorites from Proverbs. Proverbs 17:27-28. "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent." It takes much wisdom to know when to be silent and when to speak. And if you are to speak, it takes wisdom to know what to say. If we fill our hearts with God's word and pray for wisdom, we can be confident that the Lord will give us the words to say when we need to speak. In closing, I'm going to read the passage that our theme verse for tonight comes from, which I haven't read to you yet, but we'll get to it right now. From Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As ambassadors for Christ, our job is to represent him to the world around us. We each have a mission field to the life he has given us. So much of how we represent Christ day in and day out comes down to the things that we say. As a body of believers, as sisters in Christ, we need to encourage each other to represent him well. We must hold each other to account when we speak in ways that are not pleasing to him. We must pray for wisdom and for a guard over our mouths. Most of all, we must be devoted to his word. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this evening. We thank you so much for all that your word has to say and how clear it is regarding the content of our speech. I pray that you give each one of us a desire to be pleasing to you in the things that we say. As your word says, let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight. I pray that you would give us wisdom as we apply your word. Help us to be characterized by speech that is pleasing to you and a blessing to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.